Open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Wow, what a great message and song that is. And with this number of men gathered in the room, I would be amiss if I did not extend an invitation to any man here that does not have confidence of their eternal destiny. I'd like to thank every man in this room, should they take their last breath this evening, that they'd spend eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the chances of that are probably not 100%. Generally speaking, there's always some lost in every assembly that we have. I can't look inside anybody's heart, and I'd love to think that anybody that would spend money and take the time to go to a men's conference to hear preaching, I'd like to think every man's saved. But there could be one or two here that are riding on the coattails of others and enjoying the fellowship, enjoying the attention, enjoying the camaraderie of other men and good, wholesome fellowship. But deep in your heart, you do not have the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven. And so I want you to know that God does love you. And He sent His only begotten Son to save you, from your sin. And that's why we get hyped up and excited when we hear songs about the blood and the cross. We can't help it. It's the thing that changed our life. And there isn't a man in here that knows Christ that would stand and say that He is sinless, that He's perfect, that He's arrived. We are sinners saved by grace, but we stand humbly before You and say we're just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And that is at the foot of the cross, because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died and gave His life there. It didn't end there. They buried in the grave and they thought it was over. But 3 days later, up from the grave He arose. And He's alive today and He forevermore will be. And He is able and willing to save your soul if you'd come and put your faith and trust in Him. God expects us men to be men. I mentioned that I've been around women most of my life, and so I was deprived of a lot of things that most men enjoy, but I'm happy to tell you that I now have 11 grandchildren. The women still rule, there's no doubt about that, but I do have 4 grandsons. And Grandma, that's my wife, lets the grandson have the clicker. And then he stops it on a very familiar channel, one obviously ordained by God. It's the Extra Spiritual People's Network, common referred to as ESPN, because there's a ball on that channel. And she immediately will turn, click for him to find something more appropriate for him. And then she runs into ESPN2. And grandson says, that's what I want. And hallelujah, I am now at liberty to watch a ball game. So if I need to see a game, I call my grandson up. Because Mimi doesn't want to look bad in front of him. Hallelujah. So I know how to figure that one out. Men are different than girls, and girls are different than boys. You talk to boys differently than you talk to girls. We preach to men differently than we preach to a mixed audience. Boys, you tell your sons, don't jump on the bed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. Do you hear me? Now, if you jump on the bed, I'm going to kill you. Don't mess with the man here, because you even think about jumping on the bed, your life is in danger. Do you understand that, son? Yes, sir. You walk out of the room and you hear boing, boing. You go in there, son, didn't I tell you not to jump on the bed? Mm-hmm. Didn't I tell you I was going to kill you if you jump on the bed? Mm-hmm. What'd you do that for? Mm-hmm. You see, boys don't understand instruction. They understand one thing, pain. Now, it's not just little boys. It's you big boys, too. Girls are different, and you even talk to them differently. In fact, you really don't even want your buddies to hear you talking to your daughters. Now, honey, Daddy doesn't want you to jump on the bed, okay? I don't want to be a mean daddy, but just don't jump on the bed, okay? Because if you jump on the bed, daddy's going to have to spank you. And I don't want to spank you, but if I don't spank you, mommy's going to spank me. So please don't jump on the bed. Do you understand that, dear? Yes, daddy. You feel so good about that. We've communicated. She understands me. You walk out of the room and you hear boing, boing. You go back in. Honey, didn't I tell you not to jump on the bed? Yes, daddy. Didn't I tell you that I was going to have to spank you if you jumped on the bed? Yes, daddy. Well, what are you jumping on the bed for? I'm not jumping on the bed. You're not? No, I'm just trying to get the cobwebs down from the ceiling. A girl always has an answer. I want to help the young men in here. If you're young and you're still single, would you please raise your hand? Please, just learn something from the old man tonight. Let your wife have the last word. Because if you're in an argument with her, just go ahead and let her have the last word. If you ever think you get the last word in, you've just started a new argument. You won't get this in real church. You get this in men's seminars. Because we're all afraid to speak like that in real church. I'm going to read one verse of scripture this morning, and I'm going to lay out something before you that's certainly common knowledge for the majority in here, but I hope it'll stir up our hearts to where we won't think like the world thinks about this subject, but we'll think like God thinks about it. In verse number 27, you know Genesis 1, he's talking about creation, and yes, I'm foolish enough to believe that there's an almighty God out there that created something out of nothing. Amen. To me, it takes less faith to believe that than to believe something came out of a glob in the ocean somewhere, floating around for millions of years, and all of a sudden grew a tail, and started swimming around with the tail, and boom, sprouted some appendages, and came out on land, and started crawling around on land, and then started walking on its hind feet, and grew some hair, and became a person with a club in his hand, and now he teaches in our colleges. It's about creation here, and it says in verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Now pay attention. So there's no confusion. Male and female created he them. God created man to be a man. He created a woman to be a woman. Now, folks, they were male and female before they even had a chance to feel or search their feelings to find out what they were. Are you with me? I don't want to be crude or ugly, but if you're struggling, and I'm not making fun, we used to tease about queers and the gays, etc. There was a day you could do that because most people understood what the difference was. And whether you like it or not, there are people that are actually confused in this area. And you know why? Because of the indoctrination that they're getting from a godless society. That's why. That's why they're challenging the authority of God's word. And so therefore, they're open to everything. Now, if you're struggling in this area, just slip into the restroom, take a quick peek, and you'll know which it is. Has nothing to do with your feelings. When you entered into this world, the doctor looked and said, it's a boy. He didn't interview the little one and say, how do you feel? What's your favorite color, pink or blue? In fact, I'm sure he couldn't even ask that question today because that stereotypes us. I'm just saying, there's no question and should be no question on what we are. Bruce Michael Humbert might have some feelings in his life, but just because he has feelings and just because he can be gentle and just because he can be kind doesn't mean that he's effeminate. Are you listening? Being a man doesn't mean that you're rude and crude and ugly and boastful and arrogant. That's how manhood has been painted for 50 years. And quite frankly, we're reaping the consequences of that because even the church has supported that thinking. Oh, in subliminal ways. Oh, yes, we have. And so now we have to deal with a culture that has thrown all that junk out and for decades has thrown out biblical morality. Do you know what biblical morality is? One man, one woman for life. Amen. Hebrews says the bed is undefiled. Defiled means dirty. It's not dirty for a man and woman to have physical intimacy. That's the place for it. You say, well, it's wonderful. Absolutely. But it's not outside of that relationship. And too long, we have made excuses. I've had godly men in my church, and especially men that are run by their wives, that say, well, my son, I know he's sleeping around, but you know, boys will be boys, not saved boys. Are you listening? That is not normal for a saved boy. For an unbeliever, absolutely. But even unbelievers, some have more dignity than that. But after a while, for decades, our culture was saturated with immorality. And now today, we in our own churches, we make excuses for public figures that are involved in that, thinking, well, that's just the way it is in the world. Hey, I'm not making excuses for any perverted sex. And perverted sex is any sex outside of marriage. If it's premarital sex, that's perverted. If it's extramarital, that's perverted. And you know what's hitting it today? Pansexual. Just a few days ago, Miley Cyrus, the idol of so many young teenagers. Well, I'll read it. I won't mess with it. She said, quote, "My whole life I didn't understand my own gender and my own sexuality. I always hated the word bisexual because that's even putting me in a box. I don't ever think about someone being a boy or someone being a girl." Cyrus, who openly identifies as pansexual, the term refers to attraction to people of all genders and sexes, and gender fluid, gender identity that isn't limited to the binary of male or female, and that may be defined as shifting between the two or wholly different non-binary identity, said that she first discovered her sexual identity when I figured out what it was. You know what she's saying? She wants to have sex with whoever she wants to have sex with. And nobody's going to put her in a box and tell her what's right or wrong. What can we expect? Once you go outside of the boundaries of marriage, it's going to be a domino effect. And what we're offended with, 70 years ago, nobody got divorced. Or very few. We were in Belize a few years ago and out in the country. And I asked the country people, I said, what's the divorce rate here? And he said, there is no divorce. There's no divorce? No, nobody gets divorced? No, it's against the law. And I said, so? But then I went into Belize City. where there were TV antennas on all the shacks. And they've been re-indoctrinated. And there's filthy immorality, drugs, shootings. It's not safe there. They've been re-indoctrinated. Folks, I'm going to tell you, men, your kids are being indoctrinated even if they're in Christian school and church every week. You can't drive through Chicago. You can't come down I-80 into the Chicago area without being indoctrinated by billboards. And dads, you need to address it straight on with your kids. Otherwise, they are going to challenge you. And at that point, it'll be an emotional battle, and you'll likely lose. There's a difference between men and women. And the marriage relationship is between a man and a woman that have made a covenant for life. This is not a joke. If a man tells me that he struggles with effeminate feelings, I tell him, get over it. Are you listening? I struggle with anger. I particularly get mad at men that fall asleep while I'm preaching. Just makes me want to pull out my little 32. Won't kill you, but it'll make you wish you were dead. And I think that would help the services, don't you? I mean, God took out Ananias and Sapphira, and the Bible says their great fear fell upon the church. Yeah, I can understand that. I can just see Brother Tid nodding off and just bang! I think I'd have your attention. You wouldn't be complaining about a full stomach. Half of you are tired and the other half are wanting to go to the bathroom. I mean, I know the feeling. I have a problem with anger. I just want to shoot people. And you'd say, I can't believe a man of God thinks like that. You better get a hold of that. Yeah, I'm telling you, if you struggle with effeminate feelings, you better get a hold of that. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but I am saying this. It's contrary to what God has designed for man's happiness. And so what is a man to be like? When we say, be the man, be the man. I'll give you quick three thoughts and just the opposite. Because if you're not the man God calls you to be, you're going to be one of these. Loser. And the reason why we have the two candidates running for our highest office in the land today is because we don't have very many men. And the two that we have running are the two best men that we have available in this country. Let me give you three thoughts. Let me pull out my phone. They said that, I can't see that clock. No wonder I can't see that clock. I'll put this right there. What time do we want to be done? What's normal exit time? What's the exit time? Someone be honest with me. Give me a target. 3:30, 3:04? What time do the Indians come on? That changes everything. Hallelujah. Give you three thoughts. Number one, men are to be leaders. Joshua, you know, we have already heard it this weekend, and it to seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. What's the verse on behind me say? Choose you this day. Choose you this day. Well, I wasn't born to be a leader. Choose to be a leader. That's what Joshua said here. But just make a choice on this. Don't be double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There are way too many homes being led by women that are not typically a witch on wheels. But she's stepping up because there's no one leading the family. Men are to be leaders. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Men, you can't expect your wife and children to follow a parked car. Too many wives have taken criticism for being a nag and all sorts of things when she in reality is just not wanting to let her home go nowhere or go backwards. Somebody has to lead in that family. Men, a leader needs to make decisions. He needs to discipline. He needs to give direction and a visible and audible leadership to the wife and children he is responsible for. And for this to happen, let me give you some thoughts on this, men, and I especially want to help the young men in the room. You young men that are still single, let me help you out right now, even in your dating relationship. I never have respect for a girl that gets pregnant before she gets married. Today it doesn't happen much because most of them are on birth control. But it doesn't mean that the activity isn't going on. Back in my day, it was the girl that was looked down upon. And even back then, I used to say, it takes two, and quite frankly, the boy is the leader in that relationship. Now, I don't want to be crude or ugly, but any guy can have any girl that he wants. The ugliest dude in here can get any woman he wants. He just has to figure out what flips her trigger. Because a woman was made to respond. And so when a young relationship gets messed up, don't put the blame and the responsibility on the girl. I had five daughters, trust me. I wanted to make sure the boys that they were going out with knew how to control themselves and lead the relationship. Because girls are wired to respond. Why do you think they watch so many soap operas? The TV people understand that. And so you young men, you be the leaders in the relationship. And if it's going to be more than one date and it's going to be a regular occurrence, you need to say right up front, I want to remain morally pure. Say those words. Because our girls even think in order to get a guy and to keep a guy, you got to tie him in physically. And they shouldn't. But it's the guy, in my humble opinion, ought to be the leader in that relationship. So you young men, right from the get-go, learn to be a leader. Pray for your food at restaurants. Take your girlfriend out soul winning. Take your girl to every church service that you have. And if there's an area revival going on, those are the kind of dates you ought to have. Saturate that relationship with the Word of God. And after you get married, it doesn't stop there. Continue on, but you will help your relationship. Listen, some of the old dudes in this room today are struggling in their relationship, and they and their mate are not as tight as it may appear at times. It's just that they have learned to go parallel through life together. They've learned it's the Cold War. They just don't talk about it. They just move on and endure the relationship. They're tired of fighting. They're not going to fight anymore. But they're really not enjoying it. But the men in this room, they just don't want to put forth the effort because the older you get, the lazier you get, which is hard to believe because young men are very lazy. Sorry, I don't expect to be asked back. But a lot of us older guys, we stop growing in grace because for some reason we think that we should be able to coast out from here. That's another damnable doctrine that's preached in America. The just have always and always will live by faith. And it's just as difficult when you're 63 as it was when I was 23. And it will be, should God allow me to live, when I'm 83. To be a leader, you need integrity. That means you don't cheat. in anything. You get up and you discipline your life to do the things that are right, whether you feel like it or not. The two sessions that I heard this morning, wow, they were awesome. And do you realize, I like what Brother Tidd said last night, God never tempts you to do right. You're going to either choose to obey Him or you're going to follow the temptation of the lust of your flesh that is still wired for the world. You have to have integrity. That means you don't care if you have a single friend or not. Quite frankly, I don't have a lot of friends. It's not all that bad. When you're young, you feel like you have to have a lot of friends to make you feel good about yourself. Quite frankly, they wear me out. I'm just saying, don't make it bigger than what it is. Everything you need is in Jesus Christ. Really is. You need integrity. Please Him and Him alone. Secondly, you need information. And trust me, you men, if the older you get, the more information you have. Now, this generation is dumber than the previous generation. You know why? Because this generation is a TV bimbo generation. Most men in this room watch more TV than they read the Bible. Most men in this room watch more TV than they do work. Most men, it used to be a man got off work, he came home and worked in the yard, or he worked on the car, he worked on something. He didn't consider that a drudgery. It was a hobby for him. Today, a hobby is to move your thumbs on something. Come on. Well, it's good for hand-eye coordination. Well, that's going to make you a millionaire. Come on. When TV came out in America, I got the articles. It's hilarious. They said TV would never make it in America. And had cartoon after cartoon, comic after comic, with family sitting there, exaggerated obviously in a comic because they're making a point, sitting there staring at it, said, this will never make it in America because no family wants to be a zombie family. But we become zombies. You don't have to believe me. You can Google it. Some of you will before you get off the property. The fact is, anthropologists tell us that TV has dumbed down the brain. And so today we have a generation that is not using the capacity of their brain power that God has given them. And I'm telling you, men, you have to have information in order to lead. If you know how to fix a car, teach someone else how to fix a car. If you know a little bit about the Bible, you don't have to know the whole Bible. If you know a little bit, if you know one verse, teach it to someone. Now, it might be a first grader, a third grader, or someone, but teach somebody. That will help you become a leader. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know something. And if you know something, teach them. And it'll get your mind going to where you will just learn more automatically because your brain is focused on that, and you'll learn more about it, and you'll be able to teach more about it. That's why I have no problem getting people saved and in the church for a year or two. They've only been saved a member for 2 years. Put them in a Sunday school class. Teach a first grade class, third grade class. You know why? They obviously know more than the third graders. But in so teaching, they learn more by teaching than they do sitting in a Sunday school class. Is that true? Every preacher, every teacher in this room will say, man, when I prepare a message, I learn far more than I can dispense. And you think my sermons are long, for crying out loud. If I gave it all to you, we'd be here till tomorrow. You learn by teaching. You have to have information. Thirdly, you have to have influence. Motivation. You have to have influence. Can I tell you what the number one killer of influence is? Listen to me, you young men. Get this taken care of first. Anger kills influence. I can't tell you how many good guys get married too soon. If you interview with them, they love the Lord, they're in church, they're involved, but they're not mature enough to handle a woman and to be a leader. What do I mean by that? They haven't learned to control their emotions. And you get angry enough with a woman, and most women will tolerate an awful lot, but the day they snap, you've got your work cut out. Now, it's worth it because trading her in for another one isn't as easy as what it's cracked up to be either. You can only fake out the new one so long, too. I'm just saying, anger kills influence. And if you want to have influence over people, you better learn to be meek. Power under control. I remember when I first started pastoring our church, one of the trustees of our church stood up against me. Of course, it was always behind closed doors and to the church. Everyone thought he was wonderful, and he really was. He was a good man. He just didn't like me. And my wife said, "Why don't you expose him? Why don't you get rid of him? He's going to cause division in the church." I said, I prayed about it. Here's my answer. Jesus knew every day. Every day that Judas would betray him. He didn't wonder about it. He didn't have a sneaky suspicion about it. He knew it. But to the very last day, Jesus was his friend. Now, if that man would have done something publicly, then I would have dealt with it publicly. But I was still trying to win him. And do you realize that his wife told me they were going to be moving a week later? And she said, "Please don't tell him I told you, but I wanted to tell you, Pastor, we love you and we appreciate you. And I know, Brother so-and-so, her husband, has been very hard on you. Just want you to know, we love you. You've been good to our family. You've helped our teenagers, blah, blah, blah." I said, "When you moving?" She told me the day, and I showed up that morning. Blue jeans and a t-shirt. Went in and started moving boxes out. Didn't say a word. He was half ticked that I was there. And he had a bad cold, and he sat down for a break, and he said, "Brother Bruce, of all the people in our church, I never expected you here today." I said, "Well, for some reason, and I don't know why, but it really bothers me, I've been unsuccessful to pastor you, but I can be your friend. And I knew you would need help. You can't do this all by yourself. And I'm here to help you as a friend." Do you realize 4 or 5 years later, he called me. He said, "I never got over the last words that you told me, that you were my friend." He said, "You know, you were. You could have rebuked me, and you could have had the whole church against me for what I did. But you were a friend. Will you forgive me?" I'm just saying, if you're going to be a leader, there are times you can't do what you feel like doing. You've got to govern that. You've got to have control of your emotions. You need influence to be a leader. Secondly, not only do we need to be a leader, we need to be lovers. And I know what most of you are thinking right now, especially if you're under 25, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for." When I counsel young men that come in my office, you know, to get married, and, you know, preachers, please forgive me for being so realistic or pragmatic or whatever. I get myself in trouble, I understand. I want to tell you, premarital counseling is to me, but I do it. This was my premarital counseling when I got married. Love your wife. Treat her like Christ loved the church. You understand that? Yes, sir. Looked at my wife-to-be. Submit to your husband. There's groceries on the table. He's not going to eat elsewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. All right, let's pray. It's premarital counseling. Today, we put him through 13 weeks of it. We go through every detail of it. You know, and the guy has gone through it. It's just like joining the Roman Catholic Church. I'll get catechized, synchronized, whateverized. Just let me in. And most guys are going through it, and they're not catching it. They're just doing whatever they got to do to get married. Now, forgive me if you think that's wrong, but you'll learn. So I tell the young men, I make an appointment to see all my young couples that I marry a year after they get married. Because now they're listening. Now, we taught you this beforehand, so I'm not going to say I told you so, but I want to help you on how to do this. I tell young men, now, sir, God wants you to love your wife. You can just read it on their face. Their whole body language is, hey, no problem there, bud. She's got more loving coming than she'll ever be able to handle. Just, we're good on that one. What's the next big point? Love. Yeah, they just call me Mr. Love. That's my middle initial, love. Yeah, I understand what that means. Well, you're going to find out that a kiss is a mouthful of nothing that tastes like heaven and sounds like a cow pulling his leg out of mud. I know what you're thinking. Love has many definitions, does it not? The old timers, love is a many splendored thing. Love is a many definition word. Love in tennis means absolutely nothing. But love in marriage means absolutely everything. But just think how we use the word love. I mean, I love porterhouse steak. I love my kids. Seriously? Kids? Steak. Well, at times it is a toss-up. I love God. I love my Toyota. I love America. I love ice cream. We're using the same word to express our appreciation and our feelings towards objects that have no comparison. So we better understand what love is. My wife, she loves to play games. I've grown into that. I'm more serious-minded. I prefer to read or watch a football game. I'm not into phase 10. You know, I'm not into changing phases. But she'll say, Bruce, do you want to play a game? Laura, I just can't tonight. I'm exhausted. I've spent all day working with church people, and they drive me nuts. I gotta have some time to rest. I'm a man of God. I gotta be on my game tomorrow. If you really want me to, I will, because I know I'm supposed to love you, but I'm just exhausted. No, that's okay. I just thought if you wanted to, okay. And I'm watching something on TV, and then I see a commercial for Baskin-Robbins ice cream. All of a sudden, I feel a surge of energy. Hey, Lori, I know how much you love chocolate chip mint ice cream. Would you like some chocolate chip mint ice cream? No, that's okay. I got some stuff with freezer burn on it in the freezer. I mean, I'm content to have that. That's fine. I don't need any. No, I mean, I don't mind getting you some. Hey, you just sit right there and you enjoy looking at your game. I'm going to go get you some ice cream. I get up, I get dressed. I get completely dressed. I get in the car. I drive 13 miles north up to Baskin-Robbins ice cream. I get 3 quarts. I get 2 quarts of world-class chocolate. I get 1 quart of chocolate chip mint ice cream. On the way home, I eat one of the quarts of world-class chocolate. Because it's really rude to bring her something back and not eat with her. And so I do that for her. And so I eat one on the way home, and then I bring an extra one, and then when I get home, we sit and we eat ice cream. And I'm sure she's just overly impressed, thinking, wow, my husband really loves me. He got up and got completely dressed and drove 13 miles and spent $1 million to buy ice cream just so that we could sit and eat ice cream together. Is that me loving her? No, that's me loving me. See, if I really wanted to show love to her, I would have jumped up and said, yeah, what game do you want to play? I've had to grow in that. I got sons-in-laws. They're all morons, too. Well, all except one. Now, let me just say all except one. And since it's on CD, they'll have to guess. Wise old man. Talk to one of my sons-in-law, and I say, hey, have you ever heard me say to you, have I ever said to you, hey, let's go shopping? Have I ever said to you, oh, they got a sale over here? Have I ever shared with you anything that I bought while out shopping? Have I ever asked you, where's your favorite place to shop? And he's looking at me, said, no. I said, well, what have I ever discussed with you? Well, you discussed church, you discussed the Bible, I said, okay, forget the spiritual stuff. Well, you talk about the Cleveland Indians and the Ohio State Buckeyes, both of which that are on TV today, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And he said, yeah, you've talked about that, and you've talked about some of your favorite places in the country to visit, and you talk about Hawaii a lot, you like Hawaii. And I said, okay, here's my point to you. You need to learn to love your wife. And you have to learn to love what she loves. You can't fake that. And so you have to learn to love things that you typically have never loved before or even had an interest in. But you're going to learn to love it because that's how your wife will recognize that you really love her. I said, now I'm going to show you what I mean. I'm not being two-faced about this, so don't read any ulterior motives in this. I'm trying to help you out as my son-in-law. We'll have a family get-together. Christmas was coming up. And when the girls get together with their mother, you're going to hear their mother say to her daughters, Bruce loves to shop. Your dad loves to shop as much as I do. And he said, no. Okay, Christmas comes. Girls are raving over something that Lori bought. Got a good deal, and you know how, well, I got this in there, and I had triple coupons, and lady didn't catch it, and I told her triple coupons, and she was all confused, and finally she said, here, just take it. I don't. And so they're talking, and she said, well, does Dad go with you? Oh, yeah. Your dad loves shopping. Well, my son-in-law that I had this discussion with had told his other brothers-in-law. And so they're having bets that it's not going to happen. And here it goes. Boom. It happens. And they're looking at me. Wow. Now, some of you are going to say, so that means I'll just fake it. That'll be short-lived. I have learned to develop a like love for shopping. Because that's what my wife enjoys. I'm not into musicals. First time I went to the Phantom of the Opera, I didn't know the whole thing. What did he say? What's this song about? The guy with the half mask on his face. What's his problem in the boat? She had to interpret the whole thing for me. But she loves musicals, so I've had to learn and study it to get an appreciation for it. And now, if I see a good one, I mean, I took the guy that I'm scared half to death with Brother Ted is Wayne Hardy. And so he comes to Chicago, and I said, hey, would you like to go see a musical? He said, yeah, I'd love that. He's got a music background. He said, yeah, I'd love that. I said, okay, would you mind if I took you to see Wicked? He said, what did you say? I said, you know, Wicked. He said, Brother Humbert, I'll trust your judgment. If you think Wicked is good, I'll go with you. And so I just saw him a few weeks ago, and we were talking about it. He's been to see it four other times since then. So he has really gone down. I'm just saying, you learn to love your wife, you learn to love what she... That's what Peter said, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Get to know her. If she doesn't like sports, Lori doesn't like sports. It's foolish for me to even try to make her like sports. But you know what? Since I've learned to love the things that she loves, she now tolerates sports. And will even say, aren't the Buckeyes on today? Do you want me to pop popcorn for you, provide you snacks? You know what that is? That's responding to someone loving her. And gentlemen, you guys that date young ladies, love is never to get. It's always to give. And you guys that are still single, just remember, nobody wants an orange that's been squeezed too much. So you ought to treat each girl that you date as somebody's wife. And if she's not going to be your wife, you have no business touching her. And then my last thought. Husbands, be a liver. I'm not talking about the ugly organ that keeps us alive, but you need to be a liver. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. God wants every man in here to live forever. And as I started out the message earlier, God isn't willing that any should perish. You get before the judgment of the Lord, and you're not going to point a finger in God's face and say, it's not my fault that I'm going to hell. You knew my weaknesses. You knew such and such. You knew such and such. You aren't going to have that kind of dialogue going on. God wants you to be saved right here, right now, if you're not. But he's too much of a gentleman to force himself upon you. And if he could force himself on you, that wouldn't be love. Love allows a free choice. And this younger generation is struggling with the sovereignty of God. Let me just touch on that while I'm here. Please forgive me, and I don't have an arrogant attitude about this at all. You can disagree with me. I read Calvinistic writers, but I'm going to tell you today, Calvinism is hurting a lot of churches, as it historically has. God's first and foremost attribute is not sovereignty. They are not sitting around the throne singing one word repetitiously. Sovereign, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they're not singing love, love, love. They're singing holy, holy, holy. Because if God isn't holy, then God's love could be perverted, as we see in our American culture. There's been a lot of relationships. In fact, they say 75% of all extramarital relationships begin at work. How does that happen? Because good relationships can easily be perverted. It never meant, it can happen in a church. How can it happen in a church? Because men and women get way too close with one another. And especially women in leadership. They're the ones that have to guard themselves the most because they're in leadership, they can take extra liberty that other women cannot. Or they would be looked upon as being a flirt. In fact, you read in Revelation 2 and 3, the Jezebel in the church, most commentaries would say it was the pastor's wife or a deacon's wife. Immorality begins when people get a good relationship, but then it crosses the line. I'm just saying, we can't allow that anywhere near the local New Testament church. Zero. Nada. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not saved today, or you will struggle with that. And forgive me about sovereignty of God. It's God's holiness is first and foremost the most important. God's love would be perverted. God's justice would be turned into fairness. Well, that's just not fair. Well, good. It's just. And it's right. God's mercy would turn into a pathetic, emotional glob. God is first and foremost holy. God wants to save you. But you must receive Him as Savior today. He not only wants you to live eternally, He wants you to live abundantly. God wants you to read your Bible every day. I don't know if I'll get a chance. I'm not sure what I'm preaching tomorrow in church, but I just want to tell you, men, there was a day when we ordained young men in the ministry. I'm talking before my days, 100 years ago. They would often quote the entire Psalm 119. Today we give them 12 questions and hope they can communicate the answer well. I'm just saying we've dumbed down Christianity to about an all-time low. There was a day that the average church member could actually preach. C.I. Scofield that we talk about, that's just a man, he was just a businessman. But he had enough sense and study to put together a study Bible that a lot of us were weaned on. Not bad for a layman in the church. I'm just saying the average Christian in the average fundamental independent Baptist church today is an ignoramus concerning the Word of God. They can't stand and tell you the 12 names of the 12 disciples. They can't tell you the 66 books in the Bible in order. They can't tell you that there are 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. They can't tell you the 8 Beatitudes. They have no idea where the Golden Rule is. And that was common knowledge 2 generations ago. Forgive me, I'm not condescending. I'm just saying that's where we are today. And I'm telling you, if you're going to live abundantly, you got to get in the book. I'm telling you, you get in the book, you won't have to hype yourself up. You'll get fired up. It just does that way. You know why? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... So you can try all the positive mental attitude all you want, and you're not gonna make it. But you get in the book and let the book get in you, your faith is going to soar. Before long, you'll be talking about the Lord, and you didn't even plan on talking. You know why? Because you're filled with faith. We've got to get in the book. You've got to spend time in prayer. People don't pray because they don't plan to pray. If I announce that tomorrow morning, not tomorrow, it's Sunday, but Monday morning, I'm going to take all you guys, every single one of you and your wives, and you single guys, just bring a picture of a girl you want to marry. Monday morning, I'm going to take you all to a week's vacation in Hawaii, my favorite place to vacation. All expenses paid, flight, get you a car rental, got you a condo over there, give you money for food, excursions, that's on you, but all your basic needs, got you covered. I got a wealthy man in my church that wants to reward godly men, and the only catch is you got to be here at this church at 4 a.m. Monday morning. You know what? There'd be a lot of you that'd be here. You know why? Because you'd want to. But get up and talk to the King of Kings. And have a one-on-one audience with the Creator of the universe? Not so much. But there'd be some that wouldn't show up Monday morning at 4. You know why? Because they would say in their mind, Humbert doesn't mean that. He can't do that. There's no way he can get enough money to cover. Do you know how much money that would be? That would be impossible. I'm not getting up that early in the morning to drive over there to find out it wasn't possible. No way. And that's the very same reason why you won't get up tomorrow morning to pray. You don't believe God can answer your prayer. Do you realize what that would take? It would take a miracle for God to do something like that. God's not able to do that. I'm not getting up 2 hours early so I can spend time with Him. It's a waste of time. And so men, don't pray. I'm just saying, God wants to live abundantly. And I would even suggest witnessing, but that might just throw us out the window. Thirdly, He wants you to live life. The average man comes home from work and plops on the couch, watches TV till he falls asleep 30 minutes later. He wakes up when his wife awakens him, goes to the bathroom, and then he goes to bed. Boy, that sounds like a guy you really want to hang out with. And yet you told that girl you loved her with all your heart. You wanted to spend the rest of your life with her. Ecclesiastes says, live joyfully with, circle the word, with the wife whom thou lovest. So many men don't take care of themselves, and they're lifeless by the time they're 30. Live life, and live it with her. Do things together. Being married doesn't mean you just sleep in the same bed. Let me ask you, what do you think about? What do you talk about? I'm talking to the married men right now. Well, we've been married 40 years, 50 years. You know, at this stage, it doesn't. Oh, yeah, it does to me. What do you talk about? You know how you'd make her think that you still really like her? Talk about her. Talk about her day, her thoughts, her needs. Don't shut her down when she's speaking. Don't interrupt. Don't try to correct her. Don't always try to tell her how it should be. Just listen to her. Because quite frankly, if you don't, somebody else will. Who do you serve? Who do you crave? Who do you want to be with? Live with her in your mind. You should never give another woman more time than you give your own wife. You should never give another woman more time in your mind than your own wife. And for heaven's sake, you shouldn't be chatting with another woman about anything that's personal in your life other than your wife. Learn to love what she loves. Learn to shop. Even watch a chick flick from time to time. And I will say to you, married men, before you criticize your wife for a lack of submissiveness, be sure she's not responding to a lack of love, to a lack of leadership, or life from her husband. In fact, men, you should never criticize your wife for her faults, because it may have been those very faults that kept her from getting a better husband. God wants you to be a man, so be a man. That means you'll be a leader. That means you'll be a lover. That means you'll be a liver. Make her glad that she's with you, that there's life is worth living, because she has a man that lives life with her, that still, even after all these years, still loves her and wants her. Someone that leads her and says, let's pray together. How is God working in your life? You know, I was tempted to get angry the other day, and God gave me victory over that. Share testimony of victory in your life to your wife. That gives her encouragement that God is working in her husband, and she's going to want to support her and want to help her man be the man God wanted her to be. And you young bucks that are single, man, get it down now what a man is. In fact, if I were you, I'd quit watching TV from now to the day you get married. Quite frankly, please forgive me, some of the old geezers in here know what I'm talking about. The younger generation has seen more nudity before they walk down the aisle. They don't realize it, but they're sabotaging their marriage, and they don't even know it. They've seen more nudity than most of us old-timers have in our entire life, maybe ever. And the survey that I read this week said kids 8 to 15, 90% have admitted that they have seen pornography, and 75% of them have seen it on their phones. Where are the idiot parents that feel like their kids must have a phone? We live in a very wicked culture today. But I'm not worried about it, because our God is greater. He really is. And I'm convinced that if we'll just be men and teach our children and our wives how to live godly, not in word only, but in action, show them how to do it, we can turn this thing around. You say, America's too far gone. Seriously? Are we worse than the Assyrians? Do you realize when Jonah, who, by the way, wasn't a spirit-filled preacher, you read the history of the Ninevites, probably one of the most wicked cultures that ever existed on the planet. As bad as we are, we're not even close to that. It can get worse, and it's going to get worse. But that doesn't mean America is without hope. Our God's still alive, and He's still able. But a lot of it depends on the men in this room, the men in the churches of America. And so, men, I'm going to ask you today, let's just join around the altar, have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. Close out this meeting with prayer. God has obviously spoken to you about something. You can't sit through the sessions that I sat through and not get something. You can't listen to the word that's being taught even in the closing service and not pick up something. We're not to be hearers only, we're to be doers. So let's just come to the altar and let's cement it in with the Lord and say, dear God, this one thing I'm going to do. These three things I'm going to do. And I'm going to start today. I'm not going to wait till tomorrow, because if I put it off one day, I can put it off two. And if I put it off two, I'll put it off three. If I put it off three, I may put it off a week. I'm going to get started today. Are you ready? You ready to respond? You ready to choose? Choose you this day. Let's stand to our feet. Again, I want to ask the pianist to come and play and give us some music that would be conducive for a time of prayer and a chat with the Lord, and let's do business with God this morning. Father, What a joy it is to teach and preach your word, and I just thank you that you love me and that you've been patient with me and you continue to work in my life. Oh God, I pray for the men in this room that we would all be the man you've created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.